passage of scripture that I've chosen to read and preach a sermon from is the book of 2 Samuel. You find that Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. And when you find it, turn to chapter 23. Begin reading the passage at verse 13. 2 Samuel 23, and now beginning at verse 13. It's a story out of the life of David. During the harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would go and get me water, a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the edge of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their own lives?" And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of three mighty men. Let's pray together. Lord, you tell us that you are love. You are the one who in your word highlights that attribute especially. But it's because you are love that we live. It's because of love that you sent a Savior. It's because of your love that we have relationship with you. It is because of your love that we live. Father, we confess we are not very good at love, whether it's loving you or loving our neighbor, loving those dear to us, let alone loving our enemies. Lord, teach us to love as we take some time this day to ponder your love, the love that sent Jesus, David's greater son, to be our Savior and Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. A former pastor of mine told a story once of how a postal worker had come into his office bringing a package, and he took the package and he noticed that the stamps on the package said the word love, just L-O-V-E, love on the stamp. And he just made an off the hand comment to the postal worker. He said, "Well, the world sure could use that right now, couldn't it?" To which the postal worker stopped, paused, and then literally broke down in tears and opened up to the pastor that he was going through a very painful divorce and the loss of love. We know it when we don't experience it. We know we like it when we have it. We know it feels good to give it and to receive it. And yet in our world, it seems to become, well, in such short supply. What the world needs now is love, sweet love, as one song went. I was recently watching something on the news of a study on the increase of anxiety disorders and depression among teenagers. It's actually spiked just in the last decade or so, just really increased, and they were wondering what might be causing this. And one reason, I mean, there are maybe others, but one reason they said was actually social media. That social media gives an illusion, first of all, you know, of you're putting an image out there of yourself. It's not really real. It's the image you want to be projected. And then you can sort of judge your worth on how many likes you get, and friends can be defriended or friended or whatever you... And the lack of sort of real flesh relationships, where the kind of deeper things about love that we talk about, like self-denying service and sacrifice, giving yourself for another person, those aspects of love as deep and profound commitment, deep and profound faithfulness, those things it would seem we might be losing. When the truth is told to be lies, I'm sorry, when the truth is found to be lies, and all the joy within you dies, don't you want somebody to love? Don't you need somebody to love? You better find somebody to love. A deep yearning, isn't it, within us? And yet, Christians, we like to talk about love. We talk about God as love. We talk about how we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. So I'd like to think about this and talk about a Hebrew word that is used and is translated love. It's a Hebrew word that really does not translate well into English. So we might hear it as loving kindness. You hear that phrase in the Psalms, right? The loving kindness of the Lord is the word hesed. There's a community of Jews today called the Hasidic Jews. Sometimes it's translated the great compassion of the Lord, or the great love of the Lord, or the steadfast love of the Lord, or the loving kindness of the Lord. I mean, these all kind of get close to the realm of what hesed means, but it speaks of a covenant love that's intensely loyal. It speaks of God's love, who is intensely, almost gratuitously faithful to his people and to his covenant promises. It's an intense, profound love, covenant loyalty and faithfulness. And while the story that I just read to you, the word actually hesed not mentioned in it, I want us to ponder it for a moment and think how indeed we see something of hesed. And maybe that'll help us to understand hesed a little better. You might be wondering, Rick, didn't anyone tell you this is Advent? And why are you doing a sermon about David? Well, hang in there. I'll try to pull it all together here. You can tell me if I did or not. But certainly David and Jesus have a number of parallels. Jesus is, of course, the fulfillment of David. He's the greater son of David. When people at Palm Sunday said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the son of David. David was a shepherd. Jesus is a shepherd. David was not a guy who really you would think of as being king, because he was the youngest of the brothers. Jesus comes from a very poor family, not someone that you're going to think is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Both are called the anointed of God. Both are involved in the building of a house of the Lord. And as we think about this story, then we'll come to see how, in the end, it's important for us to love God and be faithful to God, but what's really profound is his radical faithfulness and love to us. So the story here is actually out of sequence from David's life. This is the end of the day of David's life. He's going to die in the next chapter. So now we're going way back to the very beginning of David's life, when he's a fugitive from King Saul. And he's hiding up in the cave of Adullam. And the Philistines are garrisoned at Bethlehem. Now, there's our connection, okay? So this is about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. And the Philistines are garrisoned there by the gate. And David, look at verse 15. He, He says, he's thirsty, he's longing for water, and then he says, oh, if someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. Now, I think he's sort of just expressing a kind of a nostalgic kind of whim. He's not expecting to get that water, but yeah, maybe he's thinking something like, the days before the Philistines occupied my hometown, and I remember that well as a boy, and drinking from that water was so good. Man, in light of him hiding in a cave as a fugitive and the Philistines garrisoned there, he's kind of like, man, I would just love to be able to drink from that well, some of that good water once again. So three of David's mighty men, and there are more than three, and we'll see that in a bit, but three of David's mighty men get together and they say, hey guys, let's go get some water from that well for the boss. Now, this is a radical sort of special ops operation, okay? Because the well is at the gate of Bethlehem. Well, if you're going to be Philistines garrisoned at Bethlehem, where are you going to be? Yeah, probably around the gate and around the well. So this is a highly dangerous mission. I mean, this would be like, back when ISIS was at its strength and, hey, let's go get some water from the cooler at al-Baghdadi's place in Raqqa. They would have to go in, fight their way in, get the water, and then they got to, fight their way all the way back out. I mean, this is like incredible loyalty. No, they've not been asked to do this. They're just wanting to bless David because they love him. They are faithful to him. They are radically committed to him. Their love for him is almost gratuitous. It's over the top and beyond the call of duty. And so they go and they bring him back water from the well of Bethlehem. Apparently, all three of them made it back. But I just want you to appreciate the kind of steadfast loyalty that's shown there. Now, David does something that you might think would be offensive. He takes the water, and instead of, guys, I am so touched that you did this. And you guys didn't have to do that for me. He doesn't, he pours it on the ground. And you might think, if you're one of three guys, you might be able to take that, right? How ungrateful. And it's like getting your present and saying, it's not the right color or something, But the reason that he does that is because this water has been given to him as an incredible gift. I mean, men's lives were willing to be spilt for this water. It's almost holy in its significance. It is of great value and worth. And so David shows his faithfulness to God by offering it to God, by spilling it on the ground. It's of such a great treasure, such of great magnitude of worth, that he is not worthy to drink it, and he gives it to God, for only God is worthy of this water. We have a medal that our U.S. military gives called the Medal of Honor, and what it's for, here's the description of it. It's for conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of life above and beyond the call of duty. Did you ever go above and beyond the call of duty in love? Did you ever love God so much that you would sacrifice for Him? Have you ever given up a sin or a behavior for no other reason than that you love God? Or the people that you live with, and people in church, and members of your own family? Do you ever go above and beyond the call of duty in loving your wife, or loving your husband, or loving your children, or your parents? Do you ever try to love God by surprising God? I suppose it's not really possible to surprise God, but you know what I mean, by sort of being spontaneous with your obedience and your desire to please Him and bless Him, or to bless others. See, this gets us into the zone, I believe, of what Hesed is. But now here's the thing. Hesed is never, well, rarely, maybe one time, is Hesed used to describe the love between a man and God, and loving God. Or it's never used, maybe one time, of a description of one person loving another person. Hesed is almost exclusively used to describe God's faithful covenant, over the top, amazing, unbelievable love and faithfulness to His people. So, let's just think about David's mighty men who give us this example. And in fact, it's interesting, you actually get a list of the mighty men. If you look just a little over in chapter 23, at verse 24, you get 30 of David's mighty men. Now, these would be guys that were faithful like this, that had this kind of zeal in serving David. You know, there's some long, big names there, none of them you've ever heard of. Ashiel, the brother of Joab, and Elhanah, son of Dodo of Bethlehem, and Shema, the Herodite, and we go on and on. And, you know, you can look at sort of the end of the list. There's Zelek, the Ammonite, and there's Ira, the Ithrite, and there's, you know, you've never heard of the, and then there's Gareb, the Ithrite, and then there's Uriah, the Hittite. And Uriah, the Hittite. Now that one does ring a bell. One of David's mighty men. Yeah, you know Uriah the Hittite, right? You know that story. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, you'll find the story of that when kings should have been out fighting, David stayed back in his palace. And one day, as he's looking out the window of his palace, he sees Bathsheba bathing, and he lusts after her. And she is ordered to come to him. He has sex with her and impregnates her. Now, this is Uriah the Hittite's wife. What a pig dog to do that to one of his faithful men's wife. To do that to him. Now, we don't know whether Bathsheba's participant in this, or this is something forced upon her, doesn't tell us. But what incredible betrayal for one man to sleep with another man's wife, especially one of his most loyal followers. What a pig dog would do that. So you know the story then, that David gets a scheme of, well, I know what I'll do. I'll order Uriah back to the palace, and I'll tell him to spend the night with his wife. You know the logic here, right? He'll come off the battle, he'll spend the night with his wife, and then he'll think that Uriah will think the baby is his, and everything will be covered over and clean. But you know what Uriah does? Because he is so faithful to David. He loves David. Instead of going home to his wife, he stays in the palace. The boss called me home. He must need me. I'm going to stay right here in case he needs me. I mean, you get the sense of faithfulness of that, don't you? So, you know, he's kind of like, Uriah, why don't you go home? Go home and be with your wife. You've been away a long time. Here's what Uriah says to David. He says, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab, is, and my Lord's men are camped in open fields. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. I mean, do you hear the steadfast loyalty of Uriah the Hittite? And this happens for three days. Second day, same thing. Third day, David tries to get Uriah drunk, thinking maybe if he's drunk, he'll finally go home with his wife, but he still doesn't. And so you know the order. He orders that Uriah be put on the front line of battle, and Uriah ends up being killed. What incredible betrayal. What kind of depravity. What an amazing fall. What an incredible lack of faithfulness and love that is. And so, as the story goes, God sends the prophet Nathan to David, and Nathan tells him a story. I'll read just a short story, but here's the story Nathan tells David. It's kind of a parable. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except a little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him, and with him and his children. He shared his food and drank from his cup, and it even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler, but instead he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. That's the parable. David then burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "Surely as the Lord lives, that man deserves to die." And then Nathan back at him, "You're the man." And so David breaks. And his repentance, we have read earlier in the service at the prayer of confession. Psalm 51 says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." And let's see, if we go back to that prayer, this prayer of confession, take a look at that with me. And as David begins his prayer, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your," and you know what that word is, don't you? "According to your hesed." His appeal is, God, according to your faithfulness, your goodness, your grace, not forgive me according to what a good person I am or what a faithful king I am. His only appeal is to the love and faithful, gratuitous loyalty of God to him. And then that reminds me of something that happened 1,000 years later in Bethlehem. Because as we come to this Christmas season, are we not reminded that God expresses his hesed, his virtually over-the-top, gratuitous covenant loyalty to sinners like you and me, who, like David, were conceived in iniquity? Hesed on full display at Bethlehem. Here is a God who is willing to sacrifice for his people, willing to die. Here is a God who, at great sacrifice, brings living water to his people to drink. First John says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.